Wow, thank you all. We want to thank you, and it's always a highlight of my year to get to come back and be with y'all. And you can't export something you don't have. And so it's wonderful. I come from a small church, actually, in South Carolina. And we just, the worship you have here and the family you have here, if we don't have that, you don't have anything. And so that's, I was sent out from that type of background. Now, like Ken said, Pastor Ken said, I'm a missionary. I've got some slides for you here, though, today. They won't be on the screen. They'll be in your hand. And if there's a couple of ushers here. Stuart looks like a great usher. But if y'all could take a couple and leave some for the kids down below. But you could take a couple of chocolates. And some of those pictures are right from where we live. So please just grab one. And I like to start with a good taste in your mouth. And we're thankful for your support. Very much, very thankful. Our home, transportation, our kids' education is supernaturally provided for by God. Your support comes, but it's vital, but it doesn't cover our support. It's our ministry. Like Pastor Ken said, we've been in Lebanon and Albania and Greece, mostly in France. We live in Switzerland, which is a more conservative, small state country. It's not like the rest of Europe. It's separate. The rest of Europe is a social democratic type system. But we've worked in France quite a bit. We're in the French-speaking part of Switzerland. And so we've always tried to direct our support toward French-speaking countries. And this year, we were able to, with us only, you guys, us together, we're the only supporters of a church that was just built in Bamako, in Mali, in Northwest Africa, which is, all you got there is the desert and radical Islam. I'm not even allowed to go there right now. It's so hot of a destination politically, and there's radical Islam there, and you all, and we have, and Pastor Emmanuel, he says, you are, he said, you are the reason we're building this church. And so he says, would you please give this church a name? And so we prayed about it, and we came up with Charis, the Church of Grace, right there in Bamako in Mali. But that's on you all. You know, you get to heaven, you didn't even know it. But people are going to come up to you from Mali thanking you for what you've given. And next month, the 2nd of October, I'll be back in Africa in Kinshasa in Congo. Catherine went with me in February. And we started a Bible school about 15 years ago in France. And from that school, it was a template. They started a Bible school from that school in same teachers, same curriculum, everything in Quebec and in Haiti. And I've been going to Quebec for 10, 15 years, and they'll have maybe 10 students sometimes, cold. I mostly go to Quebec in the winter. We went once in the spring. It was beautiful. But Quebec in the winter, you come out of the airport and it's like you're walking into a freezer. It's minus 40 sometimes, minus 30. And I would be speaking to these students and wondering, are they getting it? You know, is this worth, because that is an investment we don't receive when we go there. You all have sent us to Quebec. And so for 10 years, I've been speaking there. And this last year, two years ago, a student started a Bible school in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, with 300 students from that school in Quebec.
Wow.
But they got shut down in Haiti because of hostages and COVID and all kinds of problems. But the directors of Haiti came to Kinshasa, to Congo, and started a school, the same school, with 300 students. Wow. One of the generals in the army is a student, and he's sitting there taking notes, and the president of the country called up the campus director, please come and speak to me on Sunday morning at my house, the president of the Congo, ex-Zaire. And so it's just next, we'll take off Wednesday, and I'll be back in Switzerland, back home one night, and Friday morning I catch a train to Paris. And so we got a Bible school in Paris, France. And during COVID, this last year, we started three new Bible schools, Kinshasa, Marseille, France, and is it Rennes? No, Nantes, which is close to La Rochelle over there in the Atlantic Ocean. So your giving has enabled us to do ministry outside of our church, in Africa, the Middle East, in France, and it has been vital for us. And so we are very, very thankful for your support. But this picture Ken put up, that's on God. He did that. He made it, and he placed us in that little garden, you know. But anyway, thank you so much for your giving, and we're excited to be here. I don't know if I missed anything, Catherine, if I exaggerated too much or no. She keeps me straight. Normally, if she's not here, I can lie a little bit, but she won't. She won't let me exaggerate anything. She keeps me straight. In fact, I brought her here just to prove to you I really am from Switzerland. Not just, I don't live in West Virginia and sneak over here once a year, you know. Anyway, it's a privilege to be here. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you all for your prayers, your giving, and everything. You know, the Bible, the classes I teach in the Bible school are Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, Bible doctrines, hermeneutics. I'm into interpreting the Bible, studying the Bible, going through the Bible. So I go through the Bible, you know, often in a survey. And it changes the way you read the Bible. You know, if you get your favorite promises, those are good too. Or just topics like prosperity. Well, that's a big one. But, you know, if you don't have sanctification in your life going, which is a major doctrine in the Bible, then all your prosperity is just selfishness, really. So we got to have things. It's first things first, you know, major doctrines first, and then all these thousands of other topics and things we can learn, which are great, but they have to be in balance. And so when you really study the Bible, you realize that the theme of the Bible is redemption. Every time you flick through or open your Bible, you have to interpret the Bible through God is trying to redeem me. God is trying to redeem people who are not like me. God is trying to redeem the left. He's trying to redeem the right. God is into redemption. Nobody's a hopeless case for God. This country is not a hopeless case for God. God is redeeming this country. Every time we open the Word of God, God is redeeming marriages. He's redeeming bankruptcy. He is redeeming health situations. Every time we open the Bible, God is redeeming me. Amen. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit. This is the second theme in the Bible. How is God going to accomplish this redemption? It's not through our muscles, it's not through our sweat, it is by the grace of God. And one of the main messages in the Bible, from the beginning, one of the first messages God asked Moses to record is that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battles you and I are going through, they're the Lord's battles. And this is the source of our courage. This is the source of our hope when we're in the thick of a battle, is knowing that this battle I'm fighting is the Lord's. It's not my battle. You know, when we were in Peru, Catherine started a business of export-import textiles. And that supported us the whole 2 years we were in Peru. And when we left to go to Switzerland, that was the only support we had, was this business that the Lord gave Catherine, this idea. We had to work a little bit. It was a little work, but it was God's business. It was God's idea. We got back to Switzerland, and the church took off, and the Lord said, okay, Kathleen, if you want to continue that business, it's all on you. You can do it. You're on your own. I've helped you up to now. So Kathleen said, no, thank you. She handed the business off to somebody else. She had to work, but the business was the Lord's. And that's where our security comes from. That's where our faith comes from. That's where our courage comes from. And if you look in Jehoshaphat, where is this at? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. You remember the story, an innumerable host of enemies come against Jehoshaphat. And maybe you feel that way many times in life, that everything is out to get you. And so what did the prophet say after Jehoshaphat called a fast? He gathered all the people together. He sought God. And then the prophet shows up. And what does the prophet say? He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and everyone who lives in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged because of this vast army. Because the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. This is a theme throughout the Bible. And it is vital that we remember this. Yeah, I've done that before. I can do it this time. No, God did it before. He can help me again. If we start having self-confidence, we're in serious trouble. There's a huge need in the body of Christ to realize that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Every battle we're going through, every stage in life. And it's not just one thing we learn one day. It's something that will remain with us for the rest of our life, that we'll need to put into practice. We get burnt out. We get frustrated when the battle is ours. Especially in working for God as a missionary, as a pastor. You want to build this big church. You want to do this. You want to save the world. You're going to get burnt out real fast if the battle is not the Lord's. Unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor, labor in pride. They labor in vain. They're doing it for nothing. The Lord has to be the one doing it. And that is our courage. You know, I went to Bible school for 6 years, you know, and in between my fifth year and my sixth year, I thought maybe I should at least be a youth pastor or something. You know, 5 years of Bible study. My grandfather's a pastor. My dad's a pastor, still pastoring. I thought at least I could be an assistant pastor or something. No, I'm cutting grass for Kimlawn in Oklahoma, 40 degrees, and I'm out there mowing the lawn and spraying weeds and stuff. And I'm sitting there just grumbling, just frustrated, you know. And I was cutting grass at this Catholic school. And in front of the school, it was like a football field. It was as big as a football field, just grass that I got to cut. The man of God who wants to save the world, you know. And there's a statue out there. So I think I'm going to spit on this statue. So I'm, and I'm working up some spit. And I get to the statue. I'm frustrated. And I think, well, at least I'll read the statue first. And so, unfortunately, it was a good statue. It was St. Augustine. And he said, "Our hearts were made for you, O Lord, but we are frustrated until we find our rest in you." So I had to swallow my pride, amongst other things. And that's when we got accepted to go to Peru in the same week or same month. That's when the doors opened. I said, "God, just do what you want to do in my life. I give up these vainglory ideas of ministry. Lord, the battle is yours. Just let go." Brother Jim and Pastor saying it during the worship, you know, just let go. And let God have his way in our life. Surrender. What did you say? Something ironic. Something about surrender is when we triumph. It's when we have victory. Is when we surrender and realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. The battle is the Lord's. Moses learned the same thing at the beginning of when he was leading the children of Israel. Take them out of Egypt. They get in a fight in Exodus chapter 17, a big battle. And the Lord said, "I want you to write this down." And what did he write down? Moses said, "Listen, Joshua, you go out there and fight those people. I'm going to go pray on this mountaintop." I was like, "Okay, I'll go pray. You go fight maybe." But no, this time they had to fight. But the story, the moral is the same. Joshua's out there fighting and Moses has his hands up. As long as Moses has his hands up, they're winning the fight. As soon as they go down, they start losing. And so they got Hur and who else? Aaron and Hur to hold up the hands of Moses. And while his hands were up, they were winning. The battle was the Lord's. And that's when in Exodus 17, God said, "I want you to write this down for everybody to know." This is the beginning of the Bible. The battle belongs to the Lord. If we have to fight or if we don't have to fight, it's his battle. Amen? In Numbers 20, at the end of Moses' life, look with me in Moses chapter, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8 through 13. At the end of his life, he's leading the people of God to the promised land. Still, he still hadn't made it. And God tells him in verse 8, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together and speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water." You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. That's what God told them to do. And if you look down just a little bit further, Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he and Aaron, in verse 9, he gathered the assembly in front of the rock, and he says, "Listen, you rebels." That's a good way to start the church service, you know. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out of the and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me." In French, it says, "Because you did not sanctify me in front of my people. Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I'm giving them." Our kids need to see God sanctified. Our wives, our spouses need to see God move in our life and not just us fix the problem with our strength, with our knowledge, trusting in ourselves. Our church, our community, the world, people who are not even Christian, need to see God sanctified instead of the works of the flesh. We've been pushing things and programs so much that the world doesn't believe the church anymore, that there is a God. But there is a God. He is the founder of this country. And if we will sanctify him, the world will come to Christ. They don't want to come to religion. They don't want to come to the works of the flesh. They want to come to the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Moses struck the rock, trying to make it happen himself. Jehoshaphat, Moses, David. When David killed Goliath, everybody's heard this story. Even Fidel Castro, he thought he was David and America was Goliath. He had it all twisted up. He didn't realize what he was talking about. But everybody's heard this story about David and Goliath, you know? But what's the moral of the story? A young kid can beat a giant. No, the moral of the story is the battle is the Lord. That's what he said. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. All my notes are in French here. I need to go to this English Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those that are gathered here will know that it is not by sword nor spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. These are the major stories in the Bible. And we seem to forget them. Because I used to think I was David. I'm going to go kill Goliath. But in reality, David is a picture of Jesus. And he killed Satan in the cross. He brought down Goliath through the cross. The battle is his. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. Nehemiah had to rebuild Jerusalem. He's got a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. And he said, "Our God will fight for us." David had to fight. Nehemiah had to fight. Jehoshaphat didn't have to fight. But if you got to fight or if you don't got to fight, the battle still belongs to the Lord. And that's where our courage comes from. That's why David was so courageous. If he would have thought it was a young teenager fighting a giant, he would have cowered. He would have cowed down, but he realized this battle was God's. And the battle that you're going through right now, in health, in your relationships, you can try to fight it yourself. The battle of life itself, you can try to fight it, but one day you're going to realize this battle is too big for me. You can try to fight your whole life through, and then when you're 90 and finally you die, the battle better belong to the Lord at that point. The battle is the battle of life is the Lord's. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to look at a few things that Jehoshaphat did. How can we make the battle the Lord's and not ours? How can we make this happen in our life? Well, the first thing that Jehoshaphat did when he saw an army that he could never defeat in a million years, it was just impossible, his situation. How can we make the battle the Lord's? Well, in verse 3, he sought the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He sought God. In the same verse, he called for a fast. In verse 6 through 9, he reminded God who he was. And then he quoted in verse 9 as well, he quoted Solomon's dedication of this temple, which was 70 years prior. Jehoshaphat is quoting Solomon's prayer for the temple of God. We are that temple now. Amen. And he's quoting this prayer of Solomon. When we get in a battle, Lord, if we look towards you, you will deliver us from our enemies. He's reminding himself, he's reminding the whole nation of what God said 70 years prior. And this is what Jehoshaphat was doing to make sure the battle remained in the Lord's hands. And then he makes a confession. How many of you ever heard the confession message back in the 1980s? Well, this is a confession that Jehoshaphat made. He says, I don't have any power to defeat this army, God, and I do not know what to do. What a confession. Let's just say that with me. I don't know what to do, and I don't have any power to defeat this enemy in my life. But my eyes are fixed on you. I think that's the key. When our eyes are fixed on the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus, when our eyes are fixed on more on what God is doing and less on what we're doing, or less on what Satan is doing. People look at France, they say, that country will never be saved. They're still independent. They've told me that. And I said, man, I'm going to bring more independence. God's going to bring more independence to France than they've ever seen before in their life. God wants them free. Amen. But if we just look with our natural eyes at our neighbors, at people that are different than us, we don't see any way out for them. But if we look at the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we see a way out for ourselves, first of all, and then we can forgive others and lead others to God. Amen? So he fixed his eyes on the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he said that too. He said, that's the way I survive. That's why I don't faint. Because I fix my eyes on the things that are eternal. They're unseen. How do you put your eyes on unseen things? By faith. Because the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that we see are temporal. And he didn't lose heart because he set his eyes on what God was doing. And then what did he do? He said, Ben, Stephanie, go on out against the enemy. Y'all go start singing. He sends out the worship team to fight the enemy. How many times have you done that? You get in a big problem and you start worshiping. Or do you start whining? This is one of the first lessons I learned after becoming a Christian. My coach led me to the Lord. He had a flat tire. He gets out of the car. I was raised, if you have a flat tire, you get out, you're supposed to kick the tire and say, it ruins my day. He got out of the car. He saw the flat tire. He said, oh, look at this, Mark. My tire's flat. Can you believe that? I got a friend. He's a brother. He's a Christian. He sells. Let's go get the best tire he sells, Mark. I said, there's something wrong with this guy, man. That's not how I was raised. But he started thanking God. He started worshiping God. How many of you seen the movie Jesus Music? One person, two people. Y'all need to repent. The Jesus Music. It's a historical movie about how Christian contemporary music started back in the 70s. All the way up to today. And it's fun. It's a fun film. But they showed this part about Michael W. Smith, how Billy Graham brought him up on a stage, and Billy Graham was giving his stamp of approval on Christian rock. And so he was really going to go for the rock. But God kept waking him up at night saying, no, I want worship. I want you to put out an album of worship. And he says, no, God, that's not what's happening right now. Billy Graham is given, you know, making rock cool in the Christian community. And God says, I want a worship album. Three times at night, God woke him up and he wrestled with God. And he said, I don't want to do a worship album. But the Lord said, no, I want you to do a worship album. And it was entitled Worship. And many of you remember the old song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Remember that? You remember the release date? It was September 11th, 2001. The day it came out. When the enemy is innumerable, we don't know where they're coming from. God is saying, send out the worship team. Lift up worship in your cars, in your hearts, in your homes. And in the midst of worship, while we're singing, you give me everything, God, the bills are getting paid, and the strife in the family is dying as we're worshiping God. That's not why we worship God. We worship God because we love Him. But while we are sitting here in Lynchburg, Virginia, worshiping God, God is planning things. You had a young couple here in Saudi Arabia. We're at your church here. And now they're in Saudi Arabia. And you got missionaries all around the world from here. You come here and do a Bible study, a ladies' Bible study Monday morning. And you pray and you worship here. And God is ambushing, not countries, He's ambushing Satan and his death. And He's redeeming people. Amen? So how can I make sure the battle belongs to the Lord? Put on the armor of God. It doesn't say pray more. It doesn't say work harder. It says put on God's armor. You know, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes, the boots of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. Put on God's armor, not your own armor. Put on God's armor. And stand. Amen? Amen? Stand. Like Jehoshaphat, seek God. Like Moses, keep your hands lifted up. Like Nehemiah, build with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. Like David, speak the word of God and release your faith. Put on the armor of God. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel. The battle of winning the world is the Lord's. Amen? Sometimes we have to fight, like David. Sometimes we don't have to fight. But either way, the battle is the Lord's. Amen. It's amazing. You know, I was talking to Pastor Ken and Becky, and they've got, I don't know how many more new grandkids in just a couple of years, you know. And you think, well, that's a blessing. That's huge. Yeah, it is. That's the future. Our kids, we just released our kids on the planet. This week is how we feel. And, thank you, Jesus. But it's God doing it. Amen. Let's make sure that the battle belongs to the Lord. And then the frustration, I'm sure it's still going to come and try to tempt us. The discouragement. But the prophet says, do not fear. Do not be discouraged because of your enemies, because of the battle. Because this battle, it is the Lord's. Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for ruling and reigning in our lives. The battle of studies at school, the battle of achieving things for you, working with you, following you, obeying you. For all the marriages in here, the families. Lord, we lift up every person who's battling in health issues right now. That we would take courage, that we would have hope. We have strength, Lord, because it's your battle. Yes. We belong to you, O God. We are the sheep that you pasture. And we thank you for your strength flowing through us right now. Right. Every couple, every student, every mother, every situation, Lord, every enemy that raises its head. I was unemployed for 2 years in Europe. And it was, I'm a Republican. I don't even believe in unemployment, you know. I went to McDonald's to get a job. They gave me $5 and said, go home, take the bus home. I was in a battle. I was in unemployment, and they're teaching me PowerPoint, how to use PowerPoint, so I could get a job. And I had to present a PowerPoint, what do you call it, even a presentation. And the title was, Where's the Power and What's the Point? And I had these slides, which was worship and love and peace. I had the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I had click the button, and up comes love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, temperance, self-control. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit, faith, miracles, healings, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, word of discerning of spirits, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. And the director of this unemployment office, she was from Communist Eastern Europe, she stood up and said, you can't be preaching in here. And all the other people were all Muslims. And they stood up and they said, let the man preach if he wants to talk about God. So God will even turn unemployment into something pretty cool if we give it over to him. Amen? I'm not making fun of being unemployed, but God doesn't look at it like we do. Amen. Y'all agree with me?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Ken and Becky.
Sure.
And thank you, Victory, for supporting us. And we love y'all.
So I have to ask you a question. Did you, because I know you're on our Facebook VCF news page. I'm not sure how you got there, but I know you are there. And the church newsletter is on there. And I'm just wondering if you read ahead to know what we're going to be teaching next. Because your message today is a perfect introduction to what we're going to be talking about next year, our next series at the church. We're calling it simply Victory in Jesus. And we're going to talk about how we walk out the victory that Jesus has already won.
Wow.
Our enemy is a defeated foe. And we fight from a place of victory. And we move in the Spirit of the Lord, and we walk in the victory that's already ours. And so we're going to be talking about that. I'm ready to go. We can start this morning if y'all want to take a few minutes.
Well, you've been stalking me, getting my photos, so I stalk. I didn't see that. But that's awesome.
We appreciate it. It's a good word,
Amen.
Brother.
Thank you.
Good word. We appreciate it. I'm very serious. That is going to be the next thing that we talk about. I've shared with Becky this morning that we're going to talk about that for several weeks. On Wednesday nights, by the way, we're going to start a brand new.